This lecture, the 12th of the series Heaven and Earth, is entitled Torah Part 1 and is dedicated to the merit and honor of the Brin family. We often think of the Torah in terms of being a guide to life, which it most certainly is. That is a translation of the word Torah, guide, similar to the term Morah Derech, a guide to the path of life. Both the Torah Shebiktav, the written Torah, scripture, and the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral Torah, which was later written down in the form of the Mishnah, Talmud, Medrash, and their commentaries, which, by the way, are still being written down today, till this day, provide us with a guidance and insight on how to live a divine directed life. The Torah is also the prime divine source for the early history of the world and the Jewish people, and contains the records of the various covenants and promises that Hashem made first with mankind as a whole, and later specifically to the Avos, the patriarchs, and their descendants. But even more than all of that, according to the Talmudic and Kabbalistic tradition, the Torah contains the blueprint of the entire history of mankind from beginning to end, as well as all the secrets of science and metaphysics. Within its various combinations of letters, it contains the sum total of all knowledge, past, present, and future. With the Torah as his blueprint, so to speak, Hashem created the world. Consequently, every time we study Torah, we're actually coming into close contact with the very tool that fashioned the universe. In this lecture, Torah Part 1, I would first like to acquaint you with history's blueprint, and continue on in the succeeding lectures with the history of the transmission of the Torah till this very day. First of all, it is important to note that the Torah in a spiritual form preceded the creation of the world, as the Gemara states in Psachim and Nun Dalet Amud Aleph in 54a, this is on page 2. It was taught in a Braisa, seven things were created before the world was created. And these are they: the Torah, Tshuva, repentance, Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden, Gehenna, the Kisei HaKov, the throne of glory, the Beis Hamikdash in the spiritual form, and in the name and the name of the Messiah Mashiach, and what it represents. The Torah, for it is written, it says, Hashem Kononi Reishis Darkai. The Lord made me, the Torah, as the beginning of his way. The very nature of Torah in its pre-creation state is described in the Medrash Tehillim. Here, this is on number 2. And this is Medrash Tehillim chapter and capital Tzadi 90. And how was the Torah written in the period before the creation of the world? It says, Be'esh Shechira al Esh Lavona, with black fire, the energy, on white fire. Evidently, we're speaking in the forms of divine energy that correlate with the present form of our Sefer Torah. And the Torah in that state was, according to the Medrash Bereishis Rabbah, the very means in which Hashem created the world. As we read here on paragraph, as on B1, Reb Hoshea Rabbah began his drasha, his exposition, with the following verse. This is an A. And then I, the Torah, was raised, Amon, says, by him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. This is, again, Proverbs, this is 8:30. The word Oman, raised, can also be read as Uman, an artisan. The Torah says, I was the artisan's tool of the Holy One, blessed be he. The normal custom amongst men is that a king doesn't build a palace on his own, rather he uses the service of an artisan, a professional. And neither does the artisan build it on his own. Rather, he employs blueprints which guide him in building the various rooms and alcoves. Similarly, the Holy One, blessed be He, examined the Torah and created the world. The Torah states, Bereishis, and he understands this, through that which is Reishis, that which came into being first, God created. The word Bereishis is referring to Torah, as is stated again in Proverbs 8:22, the Lord created me at the beginning of His way, the first of His acts of old. What was contained in that Sefer Torah? If the Torah is truly the blueprint and the artisan's tool which Hashem made the world, one wonders about what secrets that it contains. Let me quote you from the Ramban, Nachmanides' introduction to his commentary to the Torah. Here again. This is on. Before I get to the Ramban here, I'd like to quote from the Zohar, which again deals with this idea that the Torah was the tool through which Hashem created the world. Here on page 3. Worthy are all those that involve themselves in the Torah study, for when the Holy One, blessed be He, Kodesh Baruch, who created the world, He scrutinized the Torah and created the world. Thus, through the Torah was the world created, as the sages expounded the verse, and again, Proverbs 8:30. And then I, means referring to the Torah, was raised Omon by Him. The word Omon raised could also be read as Uman, is similar to the Medrash. Is the Torah an artisan? Yes. Just like a king who builds palaces cannot do so without employing an artisan, but yet when it is built, the king takes credit for it. The people refer to it as the palace that the king built. What the king did was to invest his ideas into the palace. Similarly, the Holy One, blessed be He, desired to build the world, and He looks to the artisan. Even though the artisan built the palaces, the king takes credit for them, and the people refer to the palaces as the palace that the king built and said, the king certainly built the palaces. The Torah similarly cries out and says, I was His artisan. With me did the Holy One, blessed be He, this is, build the world. The Torah preceded the creation of the world by 2,000 years. When the Holy One, blessed be He, wanted to create the world, He scrutinized the Torah word by word and correspondingly designed the world, for all the world words and actions of all of the worlds are contained within the Torah. This is what is meant by the statement that He examined the Torah and created the world. It isn't the Torah created the world. Now the Holy One, blessed be He, by examining the Torah created the world. And it continues on. Now anyone who scrutinizes the Torah and puts in the effort to study it is considered as if he sustains the entire world. Just as the Holy One, blessed be He, scrutinized the Torah and created the world, so too when a human scrutinizes the Torah, he sustains the world. Thus, the creation and preservation of the world is through the Torah. It is for this reason that Torah puts effort into the Torah study, sustains the world. I mean, this fits in with what Chaim Volozhiner writes on Nefesh HaChayim, that theoretically, if for any one moment there would be no Jew studying Torah, the whole world would disappear. So the Torah was the means of creation. And through Klal Yisrael is the means through the preservation of the world. And I'd just like to touch upon the idea, what is meant or what's understood, the idea of created 2,000 years before the world? It's not just in the Zohar, it's in the several Midrashim. What is meant by 2,000 years before the creation of the world? And perhaps the meaning is the following. According to the Medrash, which is quoted in the Gemara, Tonet Ve'Eliyahu, in several places in the Gemara, and the Avodah Zorah and Daftez, and other places, that the world is supposed to, was designed to be for 6,000 years. 2,000 years of Tohu, which is unformed, 2,000 years of Torah, and 2,000 years of Moshe Mashiach. The truth is, though, According to this Medrash, there's another 2,000 years beforehand. We know of 10 spheros, so the 7 lower spheros, and 3 upper spheros. Kesser is the highest of the spheros, which really represents the divine plan to do chesed. It's kulei chesed Kesser. It will only really be truly manifest at the end of all days. But Kesser is the highest level. Below that is Chochma and then Bino, without going into the Yesodos HaKabbalah. The Targum Yonason on the first pasuk of the Torah, on the first verse of the Torah, Bereishis Bor Elokim, he says Bereishis B'Chochmasa, and it's really understood to be created the world with the Torah. Now, if there's a correlation between the thousands of years and the spheres, so Torah would be the beginning. That's 1,000 years, like everything is 1,000 years. Then the next is Bina, another 1,000 years. The next one is Chesed, Olam Chesed Yibana. And the world was really sustained by Chesed before the Torah was given. That why does it say that there's Hodol Hashem Ki Toiv, there's 26 of them, there's a 26 generations before the Torah, that the world was sustained simply by Chesed. First 1,000 years is Chesed. The second 1,000 years is Gevura. You know, and it's just interesting that the that during this pre-Torah period, that we find not only the Chesed the world's created, but the Gevura, which is really has the sense of divine punishment and God interaction in the world. We find the destruction of the Dor Enosh during this period, that a third of the world was destroyed. The Dor HaMabul, where virtually the entire world was destroyed, except for 8 people, or perhaps a few more, and the bare minimum of animal life, perhaps plant life. We find the destruction of the Dor HaFloga, first of all, the separation of mankind, which was also mass punishment, and we're in Kuftes and Sanhedrin. This is the destruction of Sodom. I mean, during this, I mean, some happened like after this 2,000 years, but this is, we find Gevura as well. The Torah was created with Chesed as the Gevura. The next 1,000 years begins with Tiferes. Tiferes represents Torah. Yaakov Avinu is considered, represents Tiferes. Tiferes is Torah. That begins the next 2,000 years. And then from there, Tiferes goes to Netzach. Netzach is represented by Moshe Rabbeinu. So the next thing is, you begin with Tiferes, and Netzach is the next 2,000 years. The next 2,000 years would be says Hod and Yesod. Yesod is always a preparation for the Yemos HaMashiach. And again, it's the 2,000 years of Mashiach may come, you know, or at least it's, so it is after the have, you have in place the first Chesed, again beginning with Chochman Bina, and then with Chesed Gevura, Tiferes and Netzach, and then Yemos HaMashiach, where there's a possibility that things could go faster, and they will lead to, it hasn't so far, but it has, this is the Hod and Yesod, and then the final is 7,000 years is Malchus. So perhaps in that sense, that when they speak about it was 2,000 years before, and I don't know if it's Bedafka has to be time as we understand time, but I think it's Merumas, this idea that it is really beginning of the process, which kept on continuing on. Again, what was contained in that Sefer Torah? If the Torah is truly the blueprint and artisan's tool that Hashem made the world, one wonders about what secrets that it contains. Let me quote you from the Ramban, Nachmanides' introduction to his commentary to the Torah. And he writes here from his Agdoma, from the preface, all this contained in the prophetic works regarding Maisa Merkava, the divine chariot in the book of Yecheskel, Ezekiel, and Maisa Bereishis, the secrets of creation, that which is accepted to be true by the sages, that which is produced by the four groups in the lower world, i.e. mineral, plant, the animal soul, and the human soul, their potential, their essence, their actions, and negation of those things that harmed them were all taught to Moshe Rabbeinu, were all written in the Torah, either expressly or subtly. Our sages have already stated, this is Gemara and Rosh Hashanah, Bafala from Base 21b, that 50 gates of understanding were created in the world, and all of them were given over to Moshe, with the exception of only one. As it is stated, Hatzireo Mat Melokim, for you have made him a little lower than God, as in Psalms 8:6. And after quoting the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, the Ramban continues, it is possible that this 50th gate is referring to the knowledge of the blessed Creator, which is not given over to any created being. And it continues on, all the knowledge that is contained within these gates of wisdom, Shari Bina, that was given to Moshe Rabbeinu, was written in the Torah expressly or through hints, through words or gematrias, or through the form of the letters, both those written normally or abnormally, or through the protrusions or crowns on the letters, the Tagin. But not only the secrets of science and metaphysics alluded to in the Torah, but the entire future history of mankind is also contained therein. The Vilna Gaon, in his Kabbalistic commentary to Sifra Tzniusa, summed it up as follows here on page 4, paragraph D. It is a fundamental principle that all that is, was, and will be for eternity is included in the Torah from Bereishis till Le'enei Kol Yisrael. Not just the general pattern, but even the particulars of every species and every individual person, every event from the day he was born until the day he dies, all his reincarnations and all his particulars. This equally applies to every domesticated and wild animal and any living creature in the world, every grass and form of vegetation. Similarly, all that is written regarding the patriarchs and Moshe and Klal Yisrael is all repeated throughout every generation, for the sparks of their spirituality are incarnated in every generation. Similarly, every act which is recorded from the time of Adam until the end of Torah is actually recurring in every generation, as an astute person knows, also occurs to every single person as well. Where exactly are these secrets hidden? This is what Ramban reveals into his preface, introduction to the Torah, here on section 2, on page 4, on the bottom. In addition, we have a Kabbalistic tradition that the entire Torah is made up of the names of the Holy One, blessed be He, for the words can be divided in a certain way into divine names. For example, the first verse of the Torah, Bereishis, can be divided into the words such as Berash Isbara Elohim. Similarly, the entire Torah can be so divided. Besides the combination and the gematrias, numerical equivalents of the names, it says Rabbeinu Shlomo Rashi had already written his commentary to the Talmud, the Gemara Mem Hei Amud Aleph and Sukkah 45a, about the great name of the 72 combinations of letters and how they were arrived at using the three verses. This is in Parshas B'Shalach, Exodus 14, verses 19, 20, and 21. Vayisa, Vayovoi, Vayet. These are the words that begin in each sentence, or each verse. For this reason, the Sefer Torah, in which someone made a mistake, even with one letter, adding a vav or diminishing a vav, is invalid. For the above consideration requires us to invalidate a Sefer Torah, which is missing a vav from the word, says osam, in which the vav appears on 39 occasions, or when it is added inappropriately on other occasions, when it's supposed to be missing, and all other similar situations. In other words, every letter has to be exactly where it is. Even though such a change would seem to be immaterial, because it doesn't change the pronunciation or the meaning. This is what prompted the great experts of Scripture to count every instance when the vowels of a word should be completely spelled out, mole, and when they should be deleted, choser, and to scrupulously count the words of the entire Torah and the rest of the Scripture, and to compose works on the Masoretic text, which date back to Ezra the scribe, which put great effort on verifying the correct text. It seems that the Torah, which was originally written in the form of black fire on white fire, was written in such a manner, continuous writing without breaks for the words, such a form possible to read the Torah as divine names, or read it in the manner that we do, as a guide to Torah and mitzvahs. It was given to Moshe Rabbeinu in the form of Torah and mitzvahs, and its reading in the form of divine names was transmitted to him orally. In such a manner, the great name of the 72 three-letter names can be written without a break and can be divided into words, consisting of three letters, or to other subdivisions, comes with the usage of the Kabbalists. I mean, it's a little, when it comes to that particular 72 letter, those three verses, which one begins with Vayisa, you know, 14, Exodus 14:19, then Vayovoy says Vayet, Rashi really explains that the middle sentence has to be read backwards. So the first of the 72 three-letter words is the vav of Vayisa, and it's the last letter of the verse which is Vayovoy, and again the first letter of Vayet, and that's how it goes backwards. You know, and he explains that the Anivahoy, you know, Hashiano says that the Anivahoy is part of this, you know, how it is. He explains that it's a product of some of those three-letter words. Yeah. Now, the Torah, which was in the form of black fire, so black fire energy over white fire, came down to earth during the period following the Exodus, Yetzias Mitzrayim, in the form that we have now. At the very end of the 40 years, at the end of his life, Moshe was commanded to complete the Sefer Torah. It seems that the Shira, the song of Parshas Hazinu, was the last portion of the Torah that he wrote. It was then given to the Levim, the Levites, and placed by the Oran, the Holy Ark. They contained the Luchos, the tablets that contained the Aseres Hadibros, the Ten Commandments, or utterances, as we now read here on page 5, paragraph B. And it came to pass, when Moshe had finished writing the words of the Torah in a book, a sefer, until they were completed, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, "Take this book of the Torah and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness for you." According to Rabbi Yochanan in the Gemara in Gittin, Samach Chomed Aleph in 68, Moshe did not write the whole Torah at once, but rather he slowly wrote down a section of the Torah at a time throughout the 40 years of their wandering. As we read here, again on page 5, this is paragraph B, section 2. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Bano, No, the Torah was transmitted in separate scrolls, Megillos, as it says in Psalms 48. Then said I, lo, I am come in the roll, the Megillos, as Amarti Hine Bosi Megillah Sefer, in the roll of the book. It came in the form of a Megillah. Then said I, lo, I am come, in the roll of the book it is written of me. Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish said the Torah was transmitted entirely. As it says, take this book of the Torah. It was written all in a really completed form. What does the other make of the verse? Take this book. This refers to the time after been joined together. First it would be written in separate sections, and then it was joined together. In addition, according to the Medrash Devarim Rabbah, Moshe wrote a Sefer Torah for each of the Shvatim tribes, as we read here on the bottom of page 5. The rabbi said the following: since Moshe knew that he was about to die on that day, what did he do? Rabbi Yane said that he wrote 13 Torah scrolls. He gave 12 to the different tribes and put one in the Oran, so that if anyone would ever contemplate changing anything in the Torah, they would be able to take the scroll out of the Oran and compare it. And this is how the Rambam, in his preface to his magnum opus, the Mishnah Torah, describes it. Again, this is on page 6, number 4. But Moshe Rabbeinu personally wrote over the entire Torah before he died and gave a sefer to each one of the tribes. One sefer he put into the Oran as a witness. You can understand then the immense care that was taken from its very beginning to ensure, to the extent that is humanly possible, the integrity of the text. The verse quoted above, "Ahoy Hashem b'chol le'ed," that it may be there for a witness for you, implies that the Sefer Torah in the Oran, in the Ark, would serve as the standard for every Sefer Torah to ensure that no mistakes or falsification would occur. It seems from the Gemara in Moed Kotten Yud Ches Amud Beis in 18b, that even after the Ark was hidden in the end of the period of the Bais Rishon, the first temple, a flawless Sefer Torah continued to be used for that same purpose even in the period of the Bais Sheni, the second temple. As we read here on paragraph six, paragraph C, number 1, on page 6, Sforim, Tefillah, Mezuzahs may not be written during Chol HaMoed, the intermediate days of the Yom Tov, nor may a single letter be corrected, even in the scroll of Ezra, or the Azora, the temple courtyard. Ezra is the famed Torah scholar and leader of the beginning of the Bais Sheni, the second temple. According to the text of the Mishnah, Ezra wrote or approved a flawless Sefer Torah that is used as the standard of Jewry. That's the Sefer Ezra. Is that the meaning of this Mishnah? The scroll of Ezra means this is the standard. Even according to the other reading, which is Azora, Temple Courtyard, which does not name Ezra as the scribe who wrote the Sefer Torah. Nonetheless, the Mishnah is informing us there was a flawless Sefer Torah housed within the temple that was used as a standard text. From the following citation, it seems that there was an organized effort to ensure the integrity of the Sefer Torah, the Torah scrolls, that were used throughout Jewry. As we read here, Rashi before, which we paraphrased, Rashi, or at least the commentary is attributed to Rashi in Moed Kotten, describing the scroll of Ezra, says the Sefer Torah of Ezra, I heard from my teachers that the word is Azora, but that means there was an accurate Sefer Torah in the temple courtyard that was used to grant all of the Sforim diaspora. This is how Rashi understands this.
This is other than the Sefer Kosamashim
Bundar. Right, because that already portion is Nignaz. That already is hidden. We quote here from the Gemara Ksubas and Kuvova Medalef here in number 3. Rabbi Bar Bar Chona said the name of Rabbi Yochanan, those who corrected the Sforim in Yerushalayim received their fees from the temple funds. Trumas Alishka. And Rashi explains, those who corrected Sforim, referring to the Sforim which were owned by individual persons, because it's forbidden to retain an uncorrected Sefer in one's possession. The court saw that people were negligent in the matter and made the funds of the temple available for that purpose. That there existed other versions of the Sefer Torah apart from the standard version, and hence the need to correct the errors that existed in the private Sefer Torah is borne out by the evidence of the Dead Sea Scrolls, where fragments of Sifrei Torah, which were dated well over 2,000 years, were preserved. Although by and large they conform to the standard Sefer Torah, the Masoretic text, on the whole, which showed how well the text had been preserved over the years, nonetheless there were slight variations. And that probably is due to the fact that they were not. In other words, unless they are corrected, errors naturally creep in.
They're the mistaken, or the ones we have?
What?
Which one is the mistaken one?
The ones from the Dead Sea Scrolls. Ours were Muga constantly. We're constantly corrected. Now, after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, where there no longer existed a quote-unquote standard text, which to compare, minor errors inevitably crept up in various copies. On the whole, it was regarding whether the O sound would be spelled with a Vav or without a Vav, or an E sound, and as the Cholam, as the Vav, as the O, or the Chirik, the E sound would be written with a Yud or without a Yud. In fact, Rav Yosef in the Gemara in Kedushin Lamed Aleph Omed Aleph in 30a made the statement here on the bottom of page 6, number 5. They, the previous Torah scholars of Eretz Yisrael, were thoroughly versed in the defective and full readings, Chseres Yeseres, but we are not. But throughout the temple, post-temple era, efforts were made to safeguard the integrity of the text. During the late Gaonic period in the 10th century, we know of the school of Ben Osher and Tiberius in Eretz Yisrael, whose Sefer Torah was used by the Rambam and was later preserved by the community in Aleppo, Syria, the famed Aleppo Codex. Here on page 7, look at that. We quote here from Avraham Ibn Ezra, which seems from Ibn Ezra that even as late as the mid-1100s, Tiberias was still a center of careful textual preservation. Here we read, this was on the puzzle of Sisa Menorah Zohav Tohar, Mikshat Teyosa HaMenorah. This is quoted from Shmois Chav Hei Lamed Aleph, shall make a lampstand of pure gold, of hammered workmanship, shall the lampstand be made. This is in Exodus Shmos 25:31. I have seen Sforim that were checked by the scholars of Tiberius, that 15 of their elders swore that they carefully looked through each and every word and vowel 3 times, including every mole and chaser, like if it's with a vav or a yud or it's missing. Behold, in those Sforim, the word Teyosu is written with a Yud. I have not found this to be in the Sforim in Spain, France, and England. Now, although great distances separated the communities of Ashkenazic and Sephardic Jewry, the difference between them is extremely small. I mean, between actually Ashkenazic and Sephardic Jewry, it has the identical Sefer Torah on the whole. Between the commonly used Ashkenazic and Sephardic version of the text and the Chabad version, there's only a discrepancy of only one letter. The last letter of the word Daka, which appears at the bottom of page 6. Loyova Ptsua Daka, Khrushchev Khos Bekal Hashem, he was wounded in the testicles, or his male member cut off, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. You notice that it is spelled with a hey, but an alternate spelling with an aleph. In the Ashkenazic and Sephardic versions, it's with a hey. In the Yemenite and Chabad Sefer Torah, it is written with an aleph. By the way, the aleph in that word also appears in the Aleppo Codex, based on the version of Ben Osher of Tveria, as well as in some old Ashkenazic versions. What?
You know when that happened?
What's the question?
You know how that happened, the discrepancy?
That it was Niskalif.
Yeah.
I mean, evidently, there were, through some error, there must have been, somebody first made an error and put an Aleph instead of a Hay, or vice versa. And it kept on going. And there were various Sifrei Torah that had one or the other. And evidently Ben Osher and Tveri was Machria, or him and the group of scholars, decided that the Aleph is the correct version. And I guess it says some old Ashkenazic Sefer Torah have the Aleph. But on the whole, the predominant one is the Hay.
That's right.
You're asking if you're just between an aleph and a hey, are you yoytze kriyas hatera? That's a whole different question. The matal roishim and shnei horim gedolim. Between the Taimani, the Yemenite version of the Sefer Torah, and the Ashkenazic Sephardic version, there are some 12 very minor differences. And this is not including the Aleph of Ptsua Daka, but there's an addition, there are 12 minor differences. Nothing that changes the actual text. I mean, just a question of, like, the spelling. And this uniformity was accomplished, you have to realize, without the help of the standard Sefer Torah that existed before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the Temple. The care and preservation of the Torah for Torah is a tribute to the Yerushalayim, the awe of the divine that permeated the Jewish community since its inception. In addition, the integrity of the text, according to the Rambam and his commentary to the Mishnah, is one of the principal articles of faith of the Jewish community. As we read here on page 7, on paragraph E, the eighth fundamental principles of the Torah is from heaven, the Torah Min HaShemayim, i.e. we should maintain the truth, the entire Torah that we possess today is the very Torah that was given to Moshe. It's authored in its entirety by the omnipotent, means referring to Hashem.
The effort to make sure that everything was exact, and nothing had changed. I would have thought it's just that we shouldn't mix up things that make an afkamina, like different halachas, mitzvahs.
Yeah. So you're asking that, right? So you think that it shouldn't make such a bit? You would think that's made between a chaser and a mole, but according to the Ramban, right? And that's how the Ramban heard it as well. That
the kpeda
is that it is. The kpeda, the concern you know, according to Ramban, was because of the Torah stands for many levels beyond that which is the simple meaning. It's hard to know what the Rambam Maimonides himself maintained, but there is a Mesorah of Moli and Choser, and that has to be maintained.
But the Rambam's point that Zalei Mukhlefes is referring to...
No, they said that which is Mukhlefes is basically not referring to a Moli and a Choser, which you see that there are slight differences in Sifrei Torah. In fact, in the beginning of Masechta Soferim begins that there were three Sifrei Torah that each had one word which was different than the other, and they relied on the Rov, the majority, to to decide what is the correct. So in a certain sense, relying on the majority is not a proof. It's just a means of how to cope in a situation of doubt. So we can't be sure in that sense. But what the Rambam really means to say is that basically the Sefer Torah that we have is Moshe Rabbeinu's Sefer Torah. And with all of the human failings that, you know, that sometimes the result that there may be a change of a Vav or a Yod or even perhaps a word, but it seems that there is no discrepancy of any of the words, by and large. All the whole discrepancy between everything seems to be in letters.
The Magia Seferim, also, the remarkable to be Magia, that was in order to make sure that the Shemois, maybe that was also that it just...
No, you're asking, that they were, those who were Magia, the Sifrei Torah, that there were careful that it should be the exact, it should be the exact copy of that, the Sefer Torah, which was preserved from time immemorial. You can only, person is limited, I said they're humans, but to the extent it's humanly possible, they tried, at least during the time of the Beis HaMikdash. And those who were not part of the Mesorah of the Beis HaMikdash, had different versions of the Sefer Torah, not radical versions, but they were vertical. I believe the Rambam, the focus of the Rambam here, though, and say it's a very Torah, is because the Muslims, based on the teachings of Muhammad, who basically, who stated that the Jews are the people of the book, and they were given the Torah. But there are many things there in the Quran that seem to contradict the Torah. And they explained that the Jews somehow changed the Torah. Muhammad knew through his Ruach HaKodesh or whatever, what the real one was. And the Jews somehow had changed it. And the Rambam here is saying, the Torah is the Torah. There's no new Torah, there's no change in the Torah. It is the very same Torah that was given. Providing that there's a place for slight human error, despite all the efforts.
And the Emunah is based on Cheskes Kashrus of Klal Yisrael?
Yeah, so that thing is based on Cheskes Kashrus of Klal Yisrael. That Emunah, that faith is, it's really a faith in the, it's a faith in Klal Yisrael. Just like the faith that Moshe Rabbeinu tells the people, that he says, as we're going to quote this, you didn't hear this from hearsay. You were there. You saw it. But evidently, hearing from hearsay is not as good as seeing it. We're dealing with some 3,000 years plus from the giving of the Torah. And to us, it's a Mesorah, but it's not something that we saw with our own eyes. At least not in this Gilgal, at least not in this incarnation. But on that, you have to rely on the integrity of the Jewish people. But if one questions the integrity of the Jewish people, one questions the integrity of Chazal. And if one views that the Chazal made up something, you know, that they're trying to fool the people. And say even a Kal V'Chomer, Gzeira Shava, is not that it's a rabbinic invention trying to fool the people. It goes into Dvar Hashem Boza. You've humiliated the words of Hashem, because the words of Hashem include the words of the teachers of the Torah, the Chazal, that were given over, the Shoftim that were given all the generations to preserve the Torah. But the Jewish people really given, the questioning of the Jewish people is really questioning the spiritual leadership of the Jewish people. The people were informed. Because the regular people are not necessarily informed people, but their information is based upon the understanding of the religious leadership, who they look up to.
All the religious leaders, all the deris, are included in Dvar Hashem Boza.
Correct. Right. The thing about the person just questions the whole, the view of it. They made this up, that's all. You know, it's a rabbinic convention. This is really, this lies in the heart, of when conservative Judaism took its root under the Zacharia Frankel and those who followed it, about how they view the whole Torah Sheba'al Peh. And they really denied the validity of the Torah Sheba'al Peh. They viewed it basically as rabbinic invention rather than a Masorah. And it was not far in coming that they began to deny even the validity of the Torah Sheba'al itself. And today's, even before, but today's conservative really accepts the secular view of the Torah, its formation. And they really deny the validity of that Moshe Rabbeinu was the scribe that Hashem, through him, wrote the Torah. So, but it all started because they started denying the validity of the Torah Sheba'al Peh. So this really lies really at the foundation of Yiddishkeit. At this point, I'd like to give you a small taste of the secrets that the text of the Torah holds, as well as to give you an additional appreciation the importance of preserving the exact text without adding or subtracting any letters. The following are examples of how some of the, just two examples, how some of the major personages of history well may have been hinted at in the blueprint of creation and history. Now, one of the recent discoveries regarding the Torah is the immensity of material that is embedded in the Torah through words whose letters are written not next to each other, but rather at an equal space or distance from each other. For instance, Rav Michal Ber Weissmandl, one of the giants of the pre- and post-war era, uncovered some amazing teachings and events through the method of dilug oisyos, equidistant spacing of letters. He pointed out if you count 49 letters from the first letter Tof in the Torah, Bereshis, the Sof, which is the Tof of the word Bereshis, you'll find a Vav. 49 letters from that one, you'll find a Vav. Count another 49 letters from the Vav, and you'll find a Resh. Another 49 letters, and you'll find a He, thus spelling the word Torah. In other words, the essence and theme of Sefer Bereishis is hinted at the very beginning of the Sefer. But not only that, if you start from the very first Tof of Sefer Shmos, the Book of Exodus, and count 49 letters, you'll find a Vav. Count another 49 letters, you'll find a Resh. Another 49, you'll find a He. Again, spelling the word Torah. Interestingly enough, in both Sefer Bamidbar, the Book of Numbers, and Devarim, Deuteronomy, if you count 50 letters from the first He, you'll find a Resh. Another 50 letters, you'll find a Vav. Another 50 letters, a Tof. Thus spelling backwards the word Torah. And it happens both in Sefer Bamidbar and in Sefer Devarim. As you know, says both the number 49 as well as 50 have special significance. We also know that the number 7 also has special significance. At the beginning of Sefer Vayikra, Leviticus, 7 letters from the first Yud is a He, 7 letters from the He is a Vav, 7 from the Vav is again He, spelling out Hashem's name in the middle book of the Torah. So you have Torah written forwards and backwards on both sides, and the Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei in the middle. I'd like to share with you just a few examples from the immense body that was discovered. This is material which has special historical significance. For instance, on page 7, section 3, we quote a passage describing the meeting of Yehuda and Tamar, which resulted in the birth of Peretz, and the creation of the line which resulted in the birth of David HaMelech. Peretz fathered Chetzroin, who in turn fathered Rome, who fathered Aminodov, who fathered Nachshon, who fathered Salmon, who fathered Boaz, the husband of Ruth, who fathered Oved, who fathered Yishai, who fathered David, the father of the royal Davidic line. The Mashiach for whom we're waiting, is a direct descendant of David starting from Yehuda and Peretz. And this passage was discovered through the use of equidistant letters of a 49-letter spacing between the names of Rus and between the names it spells out, we'll see, Rus, 49, Boaz, as well as Boaz, the son Oved, as well as Oved, son Yishai, and finally David. You can all see this in your lecture notes on page 7. Here, this is spelled backwards. You notice on the larger italics, Boaz. This is underlined, and read back Rus, right? This is on page 7. And there's a 49-letter equidistant. On page 8, Oved, and interconnecting, we find Yishai in italics, Vayhi, Belidata, Yishai in italics, and David in block letters, but the show says they're all there, and this is the story of Tamar and Yehuda, which gave repair, which with the Davidic line starts from here. The next discovery that we quote was uncovered by Michal Berweis Mandel. Again, this was one of the giants of pre and post war era. Covered some amazing teachings and events through this method of dilagosius, of equidistant spacing. If you notice on page 8, we quote from the beginning of chapter 11 in the book of Exodus, in a Perikut Olive, Sefer Shmos, Parshas Bo. We quote over here from the beginning of chapter 11, until the 13th verse of chapter 12. Okay, so you know, Shmos Yud Aleph to Yud Beis Yud Gimel. If you notice on your handouts that the word Mishnah and the word Torah appear in 50-letter spacing in italicized bold. You see Mishnah here in the middle of the page, in italics. Mishnah, and then below that Torah. Y'all see that? Yeah. Behold the distance between the two words, I'm not sure, maybe it's from the Mem of Mishnah to the top of Torah, is 613 letters. By the way, the name of Rambam's magnum opus, which elucidated all the 613 mitzvahs, is Mishnah Torah. In addition, in a single passage of Sefer Shmos, Book of Exodus, in chapter 11, verse 9, we find Rambam's, or Maimonides' acronym, Rambam, if you notice in the beginning here. I have it underlined here. V'yemer Shem al Moshe l'shem alechem pari l'man revois moifsai beretz Mitzrayim. So under...
Those are 50... Letters.
No, this is not a 50 letter. This is just you find the letters. Revois, Moifsai, Beretz Mitzrayim, which we highlighted in bold. The word is hinted at Laman Revoitz Moiv Saber, that's Rayim, the translation of it being, to increase my wonders in the land of Egypt, which can equally be applied to the Rambam, one of the greatest sages of our history, who flourished in Egypt. Furthermore, his country of residence, Egypt, Mitzrayim, the setting of the story of the Exodus, as well as his lofty status in the royal court, is hinted at in verse 3 of chapter 11, which we underline. You notice here in the beginning. V'yiten Hashem eschenu om, says, Be'eni Mitzrayim gamish, Moshe goro mo'id beretz Mitzrayim be'eni avdei farah ve'eni ha'om. All of this, plus the name of the Rambam's magnum opus, the Mishnah Torah, and its subject matter, the Taryag Mitzvahs. Now, a skeptic might argue that all of this is merely a coincidence. Perhaps, as there's no Masorah tradition to verify it. But the information which came to light through this method of equidistant spacing of letters is quite compelling. This very small sampling perhaps gives us a peek into the information contained in this blueprint of creation. Now, in the previous lecture entitled Visionaries Nevi'im, we quoted the Rambam concerning the distinction in the level of prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses our teacher, and the other prophets. But not only does that difference, i.e. the clarity of Moshe's vision, set him apart from the other prophets, but also by the fact that we at Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, were witnesses to his prophecy, and hence the accuracy and reliability of his words and the commandments that he taught us. As we quoted before from the Rambam's commentary to the Mishnah, that the belief in Torah Min HaShemayim, every single word of the Torah was given to Moshe by Hashem, is a central tenet of Judaism. The Rambam source is the following citation from the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Sadi Tes HaMed Aleph, in 99a, our rabbis taught in a brisa, because Dvar Hashem, says, Dvar Hashem Boza, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandments, that soul shall utterly be cut off from this world and the next. This refers to someone who maintains the Torah is not from heaven. Another rendering, because he despised the word of the Lord, refers to an apokeres, someone who demeans Torah scholars. Even if he himself is an accomplished Torah scholar and has performed many good deeds, he has no portion in the future world. Another brisa taught, because he has despised the word of the Lord, Dvar Hashem Boza, this refers to he who maintains the Torah is not from heaven. Even if he asserts that the whole Torah is from heaven, accepting a particular verse which he maintained was not uttered by God, but by Moses himself, he is included in Dvar Hashem Boza, because he despised the word of the Lord. Now, let me quote you from the eighth perek, an eighth chapter of the Rambam's Hilchos Yesod HaTorah, the fundamental principles of the Torah. Here it says, Moses, our master, was not believed in by Israel because he delivered tokens, signs, oisais. For whosoever bases his belief contingent upon signs, tokens, oisais, retains suspicion in his heart. For it's possible that the sign was delivered by means of enchantment or witchcraft. But all of these signs, tokens delivered by Moses in the wilderness were responsive to necessities and not as a testimony for prophecy. When it became necessary to have the Egyptians sunk, he divided the sea and drowned them therein. When our need was food, he brought down for us mon. When they became thirsty, he split open the rock for them. When the Korach confederacy denied him, the earth swallowed them up. Likewise came to pass all the other signs, Isis. Wherein then did they believe in him? In being present at Mount Sinai, at Har Sinai. For our eyes saw, and not through strangers, and our ears heard, and not from that of another, the flame, the thunder, and lightning, and he drew near the thick cloud, and the voice speaking unto him, we listening said, Moses, Moses, go and tell them such and such. For so he also said, the Lord spoke with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of fire. And as moreover it said, the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us. Whenceforth do we know that the standing at Mount Sinai alone is the evidence which makes his prophecy true without a shadow of suspicion, because it is said, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, the people may hear what I speak unto thee, may also believe in thee forever. Evidently, hitherto, they did not believe in him with an everlasting belief, with a belief wherein that it is there is afterthought and reflection. He's referring to V'aminu b'Hashem Moshe Avdoi, that they believed in him, but their belief was something that may be subject later on to criticism and after reflection. Whereas this is something which was, they saw it themselves. And he continues on, this is in Perikhes Halacha Beis, this is in chapter 8, Halacha 2. Consequently, they to whom he was sent are the witnesses by whom the truth of his prophecy are established. Wherefore, he needed no other token, no other sign, ois, to deliver to them, as they and he witnessed it together. As when two witnesses see one thing together, each one testifies for the other that he speaks the truth, and neither needs other testimony for the other. Thus Moses, our master, all Israel are his witnesses since their presence at Mount Sinai, and there's no need for him to deliver to them any token. This is how the Holy One, blessed be he, spoke unto him when he commenced to prophesy, at the time he endowed him with the signs, oisais, tokens to be delivered in Egypt, saying to him, and they shall hearken to thy voice. Ishmaelech. Moses, our master, knew that whosoever believes on the testimony of tokens retains in his heart suspicions and continues to think and reflect. And he endeavored not to go, saying, but behold, they'll not believe in me. Then it was that the Holy One, blessed be he, made known to him that these tokens were not of need save until they go forth out of Egypt. It was only temporary. But after they go forth, when they will stand upon this mount, the suspicious thoughts which they might be thinking after thee will disappear, for I am herewith investing thee with a token, with a sign, which they will know in truth that it was I who sent you from the very start, so that there be left no suspicion in their heart. And is this what the verse says? And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee, for thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, shall serve God upon this mountain. And the Rambam's understanding is that will be the ultimate sign. You go to when you serve Hashem on this mountain, there will be no more doubts. Consequently, it must be said that in every prophet who rises up after Moses our master, we do not believe because of the tokens alone. So as to say, if he delivers a token, a sign, we'll hearken to all of his prophesying. But because of the commandment which Moses commanded in the Torah, and said, if he do give a token, unto him she shall hearken. We, in other words, we listen to a Novi, not because we are totally convinced he is telling the truth, because there's a mitzvah to listen to a Novi. Under the circumstances, as a person who is Becheskas, a Talmud Chochem, and a Tzaddik, he's a person who's known as a sincere, scholarly, saintly individual, and he delivers a sign, we are required to accept what he's saying is authoritative. But there's still always a possibility we've been fooled. But this is Gzeres HaKosuv, we're told to believe in him. And he continues on, even as he commanded us to render decisions a matter on testimony to witnesses. He says, Al-Pishnayim Edim Yakum Dover. Do we accept two witnesses? Of course, that they're interrogated. There's Drisha and Hakira. We interrogate them, and we accept them. But there's no proof that they're telling. There have been people who perjured themselves. But it's Gzeres HaKosev. So it is mandatory to hearken to such a prophet. Just like we are required to accept testimony of witnesses, we are required to accept the testimony of the prophet, provided, of course, he fulfills all of the conditions. Notwithstanding our lack of knowledge, whether the token, the ois, is true, or whether it was delivered by witchcraft and enchantment. 100% we're not sure. But under those circumstances, we can assume he's telling the truth. And that's the Gzeres HaKosev. That is what we're told to do, just by like two witnesses. But when it comes to the Torah itself, that goes beyond that, because we were there. The next lecture will discuss the history of the transmission of the Torah till this very day, or the creation of the other books of Tanakh, says the Hebrew language, the Bible. Now, are there any questions?
What does it mean that there is shoisa shel kesubah? Meaning, even after the Ramban is saying that everything is there, what does it do with the term shoisa shel kesubah?
Yeah, so you're asking what is the meaning of the, well, at least how the Ramban understands it, what is the meaning of the term shmoisa shel kesubah, the names of Hashem? Evidently, as he's referring to it, the names of Hashem are really referring to koichas, referring to like bundles of energy. In other words, through this Hashem made that, and through this Hashem made that. And these are the building blocks of everything that exists. It would be akin to a computer program. Anything that exists on a computer has a lot of code in there. It's an awful lot of code. And that code is really, as reading this code, really, you can produce whatever you produce. He says, this is a coded language of the directives of Hashem. I think that's Hashem. Every name is really a description of what Hashem does. You know, so just like the Shem Elohim, he's the Balakaychos Kulam, he's the master of all powers, or he is the judge, however you understand this. Shakai, the Shem Dalet, the name of that Hashem is Mishem Eloilam Dai, that he said it's not the power to control and to stop, or the Shoydid as Marochas, or to override the powers that the celestial powers. So to every name is a significant thing of function. I think that's really what he's saying.
That, when the Holy Ghost says that everything in is in him, that's good.
Right.
So it doesn't have to necessarily mean like the Torah codes, you could find it.
No, he's not. The Torah codes, they're not, he's not referring to Torah codes. The closest thing to Torah codes that they quote is from Rabbeinu Bachya in the Masorah is, according to how our calendar works, that we count the first year one, is not from the creation of the of Adam, whatever it is. That's year two. The year one is there the 5 days of creation before Adam created. And it's called the Shnas Toyo. And theoretically, how our calendar is made, that if we work backwards, according to the system that applies now, the first appearance of the moon, theoretically there was no moon then, but if we look for calculating purposes, is Baharad. Yom Beis, the fifth, in other words, is Monday, 5 hours. 5 hours would be 11 o'clock at night. This is Resh Dalad, Maharad. This is Resh Dalad, 204 Chalukim. And that's how our calendar is set up, with that assumption. Well, I believe the Rabbeinu Bachya says if you take the first Beis of Bereshis and you count 42 letters, you get a Hey. 42 letters, you get a Resh, and 40 letters, you get a Dalad. Spells Baharad. And we know about the shame, the mem beis, for what it is, as old Dion, but I'll go upon him that it means something. So he's the first one who mentions this thing of equal, but it's not part of a normative Messiah. So the equidistant thing is a possibility, and those who show things that seem quite extraordinary, but we have no Messiah for it, and it could be just one of many, many tools, many things that are there.
Why does the Rambam, when he's talking about the Isis that Hashem did for Kal Yisrael, for functional, why does he do that to Makas?
You're asking why did the Rambam? I think it's included when he told Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm going to give you these osos, give you these signs. I'm going to make these signs. He's referring to the ones in Egypt. He just spoke about these great historical ones that affected the Jewish people directly. In other words, the Makkas and Mitzrayim really affected the Egyptians. The Jews didn't experience. That was the goal. Here, these were the things that Jews experienced. They went through the Red Sea. They got them on. So we can see that would really be much more of an effective proof than just that all the Egyptians were tormented and the Jews were not.
But those are the part the Pasuk says about the Malaysa, if they had the same terms that I was giving for those, that's kind of the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, Manteida, Ken Yashem, and yeah. How does the Pasuk come to?
Yeah. So you're asking about how did he prove it to the Egyptians? He's not saying that it's not a proof, but it's not an irrevocable proof. In other words, there's still room to doubt, and you see, Paro himself still doubted it. I mean, he knew that Moshe Rabbeinu was doing things that were way beyond the expert sorcerers, and that he was convinced of, but he still was not convinced of the totally convinced of the of what Moshe Rabbeinu was claiming that he was doing. In other words, so basically, if you would be a reasonable person, probably would not have doubts. You know, you see the moon coming down, you see the Red Sea splitting, you see, this never happened to me before. This is really a strange day, you know. This is happening, that happening, there's no water, then it flows out of, from no place. You know, it's like all of these things that are happening, it's very interesting. But still, a real skeptic could see, say, no, they're really fooling you. There's still a room to, there's still for the skeptic. They didn't leave any room for the skeptic afterwards. Listen, if you look at the Bria, you look at the DNA, you look how complex the cell is, and how complex all the different life forms are, and how they work together. And yet they're atheists. And it just happened, that's all. Things just happen. They stopped believing in this. They originally they believed, everything is just forever. Well, if forever is a long time. In a long time, a lot of things could happen. Even though it doesn't seem to be very likely. If I would tell you that there's somebody I just saw the other day, he looks exactly like you, talks like you, and he has the same name. In fact, I saw his thing. He has the same license, the driver's license as you. Yes, everything is you. He says, no, it can't be. Listen, the world's infinitely long. So many things could happen. That could happen too. But people don't think like this. But if they really are vested interest that there shouldn't be a Ribbono Shel Olam, that there shouldn't be a God, there shouldn't be a creator, there shouldn't be, there's room to doubt. Had they stood at Mount Har Sinai, they wouldn't have doubted.
Why don't they base our Amunah on experiencing Ribbono Shel Olam, but not things which are, it's much, when you experience the Ribbono Shel Olam, that's what we should base our Amunah on, by Har Sinai. We should base our not on the Atheist Mitzrayim, which is, even though it's a Davar Pashut, it's not experiencing the Ribbono Shel Olam.
Why
do we base our Amunah on Yetzias Mitzrayim?
You're asking the question, why do we base our Amunah on Yetzias Mitzrayim? The Ramban Ramban disagrees with the Rambam. The Ramban holds that the miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim are really the basis of our faith. The Rambam does not.
Where's the Rambam says no.
He doesn't base it on Yetzias Mitzrayim. He doesn't base our faith on Yetzias Mitzrayim.
From this Rambam over here?
Yeah, you see clearly.
This Rambam is focusing on Nevuah.
But it doesn't make a difference. But the existence, he doesn't say this whole thing, because it could be the Kishuv. If everything could be through Kishuv, then it's Kishuv.
That's doubting Nevuah's Moshe Rabbeinu. That doesn't touch on
But he is denying the whole that whole thing. If I doubt Nevuas Moshe Rabbeinu and say Moshe was a super sorcerer, and they believed in sorcery, and they were polytheists, they believed in gods, and they had their whole belief system, and they believed in sorcery. So believing in sorcery does not make you a Maimon. And if I could justify that everything that Moses did, Moshe Rabbeinu, was through Kishuv, is through sorcery, then I have no proof of anything. And then Ramban says, no, Yetzias Mitzrayim is the proof, and he understands it. He says that the that is the ultimate proof that I am the Lord your God is because you saw it with your eyes. The Rambam doesn't learn it that way. You know, it's a and he learned, like Rashi says, the proof when he says I took out of the thing, Rashi says, Kedai, who therefore you owe it to me. That you should listen to me. I did this favor for you. I made you as a people. I took you out. Therefore you're Meshubad, you should listen to me. It has nothing to do with the miracles. It's the Ramban who says about the miracles. And the Rambam doesn't go with that approach. Okay?